December the 10th, Dr. Lafayette Walker, Stetson University, speaking.
Better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we may look forward with a measure of peace toward the Christmas season. We pray, O God, that in the midst of the afflictions and tribulations, the tensions and the strifes that are in our world, we may have in our hearts the peace that passeth understanding, the peace which cometh from him who is the Prince of Peace. Help us, O God, on this campus to glorify him in our lives, not merely in our professions. And help us to impart something of the glory that he gives to us, to others. We are grateful for this service this morning and for the one who comes to lead us. We thank thee for his ministry. We are grateful for the institution which he represents. We pray thy blessings upon him and upon this institution and all of its interests. Now, Holy Spirit, come to our hearts and teach us, we pray, and give us receptive minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It was my intention that President Binkley would introduce our speaker this morning because of the close relationship between him and Dr. Whitaker. As a matter of fact, Dr. Whitaker majored under Dr. Binkley at Louisville, and they have been close friends through the years. However, I do have a particular pleasure in introducing Dr. Bruce Whitaker, the president of Chouan College. There is a personal reason, and that is that my great uncle, Archibald McDowell, was the first principal or president of Chouan, going there, I believe, in 1849 or 50. And so I've always had a very deep personal interest in this school and have rejoiced in its rebirth and its great progress in recent years. Our speaker, who is the president of Chouan, Dr. Bruce Whitaker, was born in Shelby, North Carolina. He graduated from Wake Forest College in 1944. He received the BD, the THM, and the Ph.D. degrees at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, receiving the latter degree in 1950. Later, Dr. Whitaker went to teach and become head of the Department of Religion in Belmont College in Nashville, Tennessee. Later on, he was in Shorter College, Later on, he was at Druid Hills Baptist Church in Atlanta with Dr. Louis Newton. Later on, he came to North Carolina in state student work. And in 1957, he became the president of Chouan College and has served in a remarkable way as the head of this growing and progressive institution of which all of us in North Carolina who are Baptists are proud. I particularly appreciate the sacrifice in a way which Dr. Whitaker has made in making this long journey here, and I want to say to him that we open to him our hearts as he speaks to us now.
Friends, I welcome this opportunity to appear on the campus of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And I'm sure that many people have stood here and spoken of the fact that they went to school here, to Wake Forest College, that they made resolves here which they kept, which have meant a great deal to them through the years. I certainly can say that. As I walked into this building this morning, I took a peek up at the tower, the steeple on this building, and remember one resolve I made in connection with that. When I was a student here, they were constructing this building, and I had little enough sense to climb to the top of that tower on the scaffolding, and when I reached the top, I was literally scared to death. And I resolved then and there and promised the Lord if he'd help me to get down safely, I would never ask his help in a situation like that again. That resolve I've kept. And then as I look around, there are so many people here with whom I've been associated as student, fellow students, and in other capacities that I could spend the remainder of my time speaking of them. The person who introduced me, Dr. Binkley, Dr. Weatherspoon, so many others. Suffice it to say that I admonish you thusly. There was a gentleman who had been away, as his wife had said, in secret service for the government for 2 years. He was pastor of the church. Finally, he came home, and as he stood in the pulpit on Sunday morning, he looked out over the congregation, and as he did so, he saw sitting on the back row a former cellmate of his. He didn't know what he was going to do, so he took his Bible, feverishly thumbed through it, and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot find my text, but I can quote it. If thou seest me in the congregation and thinkest thou recognizest me, keepest thou mouth shut, and I'll see thee after the service." If I were to say to you this morning that so-and-so is a good-for-nothing person, I'm confident that you would not think I were speaking favorably of this individual, that I were speaking of one who had attained noble Christian characteristics. Rather, it is that you would assume that I were speaking derogatorily about an individual, this individual, critically. And yet I want to say to you this morning in all candor, that a Christian is good for nothing. Scripturally, what I have to say is based, I hope, on the verse of Scripture in Luke 6, which says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return." The idea of doing good and being good is foreign to the thinking of most of us. And I'm aware of the congregation to which I speak this morning when I say this. In our American way of life, in our economy, it is recognized. There are so many freeloaders in the world, certainly in our nation. There are those who want as much salary as they can get for as little money, for as little effort as possible. There are a great many people who feel that the world owes them a living. Being a college president and the president of the institution which I serve especially, I guess I should say, I come in contact with people of all levels of life, economically, socially, parents of students, hopeful, on my part, donors to the college. And I'm made aware almost daily of the fact that in our way of life in America, we are getting away from something which has made America what it is through these many years. And that is the principle of private enterprise. If I were speaking to an economic group, I would use that terminology certainly. Rugged individualism. We're getting away from the idea of doing what we do because it's right and doing a good job of it. I say I'm aware of the group to which I speak this morning. I was trained as a minister. I served 4 years as a student pastor. I served for a year, as has been indicated, at Druid Hills Baptist Church in Atlanta. My other work, my responsibilities otherwise, have been in college work or in working with student groups. But I must confess to you this morning, as one trained as a minister and as one who still does a great deal of preaching or tries to, that I feel this message is one which needs to be brought to bear upon the minds of us here today. And that is that we are to do good and to be good for nothing. How often I have observed young ministers who go out into churches and they want to preach, yes, but they're interested in whether an individual is going to give them a ham or whether they're going to give them something else or what may come their way personally to too great an extent. Also, I'm aware of the fact as I speak that the medieval church used this scripture as a sort of proof text to say that when one lent money, they were not to expect interest on it. This is not the teaching of this verse of scripture. The real thing that Jesus is trying to get here is that of an attitude. And gentlemen and ladies, I want to say that this morning I feel that a group like this, as indeed all Christians should, need to be constantly aware of their attitude in life. This is the thing that Jesus is talking about, and this is the thing that you and I must work at constantly, daily and even hourly. It's my responsibility to talk with a number of people about employment each year, to read dossiers of people who are applying for positions. And as I do so, the thing that I want to know first, of course, is whether they're qualified for the job academically. But in the second place, and the most important thing in that order to me, the next most important thing is the attitude of that individual. The attitude toward human beings, the attitude toward God, the attitude toward the institution, the attitude toward their service. For there is not anything in the world more important, whether in your relationship to God, your fellow man, than that of attitude. And it's like honesty is the best policy. If honesty is a virtue, it's not because it's the best policy, but because it's right. So again, it is here that we're admonished to be good and to do good for nothing. Not that we might get a reward, but because it's right that we should do so. Now the scripture speaks of rewards. There's a great deal said, and I need not recount those to you here this morning. But let me remind you that reward is like happiness. A reward does not come because we seek it. A reward or happiness even may be sought. It may be caught. It may be thought, but it certainly cannot be bought. And so it is in your professional life, whether it be as a student or whether it be as a minister or a college professor or a seminary professor. Happiness in a given situation does not come because you look for it, neither do rewards, but because you've lost yourself and you are good and you are serving, having lost yourself in the service, and suddenly you find yourself rewarded. Suddenly you find yourself happy in your situation. Yesterday afternoon, there sat in my office a minister from North Carolina who recounted to me for 15 minutes the reasons why he felt he should not be pastor where he is. And certainly he felt that there was good reason why he should not be preaching at all, but should be in a college teaching or in some other relationship. And as I listened to this gentleman speak for these moments, these minutes, I was thinking of what I was going to say here this morning, but I was also thinking of this individual in this sense. Has he really lost himself where he is? Or is he seeking something for self that he ought to be able to find because he's lost himself where he is? Frankly, my thought first came to this text in connection with a story I heard from Luther Weigel, the former dean of Yale Divinity School. And he told a story of how little Bradley came down one morning to breakfast, and as he did so, he placed on his mother's plate a note. His mother sat down, and after they'd had the blessing, she opened the note and read it. And to her amazement, these are the words she read. Mother owes Bradley for running errands 25 cents, for being good 10 cents, for music lessons 5 cents, for extras 15 cents, total that mother owes Bradley 55 cents. Mother said nothing. They went on about their routines and they came together at the noon hour. And as they did so, little Bradley noted that on his plate was 55 cents, and his little eyes literally danced in his head because he felt that his business acumen had paid off in a hurry and perhaps that he would try this again. But as he looked down, he saw also a note on his plate, said Dr. Weigel. And he opened it and he read it, and this is what he read. Bradley owes mother for being good nothing, for nursing him through his long illness of scarlet fever nothing, for clothes, shoes, and playthings, a beautiful room nothing. Total, Bradley owes mother nothing. Then said Dr. Weigel, little Bradley got up from his chair went over to his mother and placed his little hand with the 55 cents in her hand and said, "Mother, take the money all back and let me love you and do good and be good for nothing." And this is the way of the Christian life, whether you be a student, whether you be a pastor, whether you teach, whatever our position be in the world as Christians, if we be Christian, we're going to express it in love. We're going to express our experience with God through Christ in doing good and being good for nothing. If I know anything about the Christian life is the life of God in the life of an individual. And it is that of an adventure in faith. So giving ourselves of mind and of spirit that we are good and that we do good for nothing. And if you remember nothing else that I say here this morning, I hope you will remember the words of Jesus when he said, and admonishing disciples, not non-professing Christians, that in the main he was speaking to his disciples when he said, but lend and do good and be good for nothing. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we may each grow in the approach toward life of good for nothing, that we shall grow therefore in the better life, and that in the midst of the darkness of our hours, we shall find a new light and a new life through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.